Hey, everybody. Happy Sunday. It is my conversation at Fervent Church from Las Vegas, Pastor Jimmy Morales. And we talk about a lot of different stuff and take questions to the audience and why I think Nevada can go red this November. Email us, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Subscribe to our podcast. Open up your podcast application and type in Charlie Kirk Show. And get involved with Turning Point USA at tpusa.com. That is tpusa.com. Buckle up, everybody. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
Noble Gold Investments is the official gold sponsor of the Charlie Kirk Show, a company that specializes in gold IRAs and physical delivery of precious metals. Learn how you could protect your wealth with Noble Gold Investments at NobleGoldInvestments.com. That is NobleGoldInvestments.com. It's where I buy all of my gold. Go to NobleGoldInvestments.com.
Well, I'm excited to have Charlie here, and I want to get right into it with Charlie. First of all, Charlie, it's been 3 years since you were here last, and it was really exciting last time. But let's see, last time you were getting ready to start Turning Point Faith, you were engaged to be married to the love of your life, and now you have taken it next level. So tell us what's going on in your life.
Boy, 3 years it's been. First of all, you're doing a great job, Pastor Jimmy, and thank you for having us here. It's just terrific. And so, yeah, we now have a baby girl, praise God. And the most important thing that anyone can do, which is besides giving your life to giving your life to Jesus, is having children and getting married. And it's just been amazing. And so now TPUSA Faith, we have thousands of pastors as part of our pastor coalition across the country. We're dealing with churches all across the country. And our mission statement, as we were just talking with some of our pastor friends earlier, is to try to kick wokeism out of the American church as quickly as possible. And there's a serious problem in American Christianity right now. There are three types of churches. There are the cowardly, the complacent, and the courageous. You're in a courageous church here tonight. And we have many courageous pastors from all over the valley here. But far too many are complacent. They say, I don't do that political thing. I don't get involved in it. Well, the way all of you should respond is, well, do you do the biblical thing? Do you do what the Bible says? What do you make of Esther, Mordecai, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Elijah, who were counselors to the king, who cared about their nation, who cared about the welfare of the nation that they were in? Jeremiah 29:7 says, demand the welfare of the nation that you are in, because your welfare is tied to your nation's welfare. We as believers are called to care about our city, care about our state, care about our nation. And it just so happens that we live in the greatest nation ever to exist in the history of the world, that we've been so blessed to be in this nation. And it was largely founded and grew to what it is now today, and it's now falling apart, thanks to Christians, thanks to churches. And now the vast majority of American churches and pastors are remaining silent at this time for choosing. So at TPUSA Faith, we aim to change that, and honor to have so many members all across the country, and we're going all in on Nevada. We believe in this state.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. I believe Nevada is the number one swing state in this election. We are going to make or break this election. So as long as we're talking about it, let's talk about the TPUSA Faith strategy for taking Nevada.
Yeah, and this is also part of our organization, Turning Point Action. Those of you that watch the Charlie Kirk Show, and we have our Turning Point Actions. Is that Brett back there? Brett is from Wisconsin. I'll talk about that in a second. We need to win Wisconsin too, everybody. Wisconsin is a critically important state, and I'll walk through that. But this state gives me so much hope because this state used to be ruby red, and then Harry Reid temporarily painted it blue. And now we're going to bring it back to its ruby red roots here in the state of Nevada. That's what we're going to do. And what Harry Reid was a pioneer in the worst possible way. I think he's a very sinister human being, and he should not be remembered well. is that he wasn't so concerned about persuading people or about winning the argument. He was so obsessed about machinery, about voting laws, about culinary union relationships, on precinct organizing. And that is why Nevada went blue for so long, is that, and we know what it was. He built a machine of fraud and corruption. He built a whole machine of graft and intimidation. I'm sure many of you have stories of outright mob-like intimidation of people that work on the strip. You better bring your ballot to work. You better submit it the way we tell you to. And he built a whole machine around that. And now that there are so many, a couple things are changing. Number one, Hispanics here in the state of Nevada are turning red in record numbers, and they are embracing Republicans, amen, which I think is so promising and so exciting. Number two is that traditional Democrats that work with their hands, the muscular class, if you will, people that shower before work and after work, they're leaving the Democrat Party. And yes, by the way, we need them in our country. We need, God bless the muscular class. Amen. Police officers, firefighters, electricians, welders, you know, the people that do the tough work for all the conventions here. And let's be honest, Vegas is home to a lot of people that don't have college degrees, that work their tail off in very difficult jobs, that work in, you know, labor-intensive jobs. Vegas is a mini center of the muscular class in this country. And they're leaving the Democrat Party. They see the Democrat Party as an out-of-touch, elitist oligarchy party that talks more about our democracy when they can't afford groceries, that talk more about systemic racism when they see what's happening at their local kid's school. And they're gravitating away from the Democrat Party, which I think is so exciting. And I'm talking about people that, you know, work in the casino, not just work in the casinos, but work in all of your amazing industries here. They used to be reliable Democrats, and now they're a swing demographic. And then finally, there's a good amount of net inward migration. Some of it is bad, but it actually is generally good in this state, especially up in Washoe County. There's a lot of Republicans that are fleeing California and coming into Nevada and registering as Republicans. And so those factors all coming together, this is a legit battleground state. Every new voter we register matters. Every ballot that we chase matters. Every ballot that we harvest matters. Every conversation that we have matters. This earlier today, I was on campus at UNLV, University of Nevada, Las Vegas. And it's liberal as you would imagine. We had well over 1,000 students show up at the height of the day in the blitzing sun to want to have conversations in support. I think some of you might have been there and saw what we were doing there. It was really exciting, and that is not a normal response at a kind of center-left, somewhat liberal university. And so there's something happening here in this state. The Democrats have taken the state for granted. They have not invested the resources that they have in other states. They're starting to see it all of a sudden fall apart, and it's time for us to go all in and accelerate and take this state back.
Amen. Amen. You know, Charlie, everybody knows Charlie Kirk, the political activist. Obviously, you're pretty popular in Nevada. They know you from your campus visits and, you know, your make me change my mind tip booths. But, you know, a few years ago, you started Turning Point Faith, and people in Nevada really don't understand kind of where does Turning Point Faith come from. Would you tell us a little about Charlie, the man of God?
Well, thank you. I pray that I am a man of God. I am born new, thanks to Jesus Christ, born again. And I'm a believer and a very, very outspoken Christian. But thank you for those kind words.
How'd you come to Christ?
I gave my life to the Lord in fifth grade in the suburbs of Chicago. Most important decision I ever made in my life. And, you know, every year as you grow older, decisions like that start to mean more and start to all of a sudden set in. And, you know, I went to high school in the suburbs of Chicago, public high school, government high school. I was always known as the Christian kid. Many of you could probably relate to that. And then started Turning Point USA when I was 18 years old. Obviously very political in my, you know, beliefs and, you know, my disposition. Has always been a Christian all throughout that journey. Never thought I'd be doing anything in churches up until late 2019. I'd never spoken at a church. And it's now been, it'll be what, 5 years in fall, and I've now spoken at over 100 churches across the country. I've learned a lot. I have spoken at every type of church you can imagine, from five-point Calvinist churches to swinging from the chandelier Pentecostals. I've seen it all. But we launched TPUSA Faith as a direct response to a crisis. Again, I needed another project like a hole in the head. To give you an idea, we have 500 full-time employees at Turning Point. We have Turning Point Academy, our high school division. We have our college division. We have our Campus Victory Project. We have Turning Point Action. We have an office in Wisconsin. We have our media department. We have Blexit. We have productions. I do 3 hours of radio a day. I do podcasts when I'm, you know, my free time. I do 300 public speeches a year and try to still, you know, be home for dinner and try to raise, you know, $80 million a year, 300,000 donors, run a development department. I just say we have a lot going on. And the last thing we needed was another project on top of it. But honestly, it became the most important thing we were doing. And it became the most important thing we were doing because I understood what would happen. It was a crisis. I'll tell you the story. If the church all of a sudden became complacent and fell apart and was not strong and courageous, the country will immediately disintegrate. And it was during COVID where, as, and you're going to have to forgive me, some of you heard the story earlier. I'll repeat it. I do a three-hour radio program every day. Praise God. It's been very popular. It's on hundreds of radio stations across the country, also on Real America's Voice. I'm sure some of you guys listen to it. And thank you guys for supporting that. And I looked directly into the camera, and I made a prediction. I said, let me make a prediction. These lockdowns are not going to last very long, and that the American church will not tolerate them, and they're going to resist these lockdowns because the American church loves liberty. And that was a very foolish thing to say. Because the American church, except for churches like this and some present, generally do not love liberty. And liberty is God's idea, not man's idea. And I was looking around, shocked and saddened, when churches stayed closed for Easter. They stayed closed for Pentecost. We had one of the greatest crises in American history, where people were killing themselves at record rates we've never seen before, because of isolation and despair. And the church was like, sorry, I'm afraid you might have the flu. We turned away a youth that wanted camaraderie and community and said, why don't you just watch on the live stream? It's the same thing anyway. Eliminating the verse where it says, where two or more are gathered, do not forsake thee. And by the way, watching church on YouTube live stream is like watching a fireplace on YouTube live stream. You get all the effects, but none of the warmth. And there's one other thing. So then the race riots happened, all the wokeism occurred, and the church embraced that too. And I said, we have to do something. We launched TPUSA Faith. It took us some months to get the funding and stuff together. It's now one of our most successful divisions and departments. We are doing pastors trainings across the country. Our recent pastor training in Phoenix, which many of you attended with our great friends at Dream City Church, was our largest ever. I think we had over 2,000 people attend from all sorts of different churches across the country. And we're just getting started. And again, we are so focused on trying to strengthen the American church. If the American church is not strong, the country will be weak. It is that simple, and that's why TPUSA Faith exists.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
I like watching YouTube fireplaces. Kinda. You just ruined it for me. Thanks.
But Jimmy, you would agree, a real fireplace is better.
Much better. All right. Amen. Amen. So, you know, but this touches on the other issue I wanted to talk about tonight, and that is, you know, with TPUSA Faith, you've seen great success because it's nationwide, and because of the reputation of Turning Point, pastors already knew about you, trusted you, were drawn to you, and they're coming to hear the message that is being shared at these conferences. And they're amazing pastors' conferences. I mean, the stuff that they're hearing at these conferences is opening eyes and changing churches. But there's still a huge percentage of churches out there that are sold on the idea that somehow it's immoral or ungodly for churches to be involved in politics.
Yeah, and it's funny. There's an open invitation. It's really interesting. I can get a tranny, a Marxist, or an, you know, always to debate me. I can't get a woke pastor ever to debate me. I'm going to keep trying. It's the strangest thing. You know, I'll set up a shop at UNLV, and, you know, you got the Black Lives Matter people. They'll come scream. It's fine. We have a conversation. But I've had an open invite for 3 years for any one of these woke pastors to come on my program, which, by the way, is a bigger audience than they'll ever have, to come on and to talk about why they think, where it says in the Bible, they only can use the Bible, okay? You can't use New Age philosophy. You can't use feelings and emotions. You can't use words like nice that are not in the scripture. Only in the 66 books of the Word of God does it say, should we not get involved in politics? Where does it say that? And they'll never do that because, first of all, many of them are afraid of anything that is, like, not in Matthew, okay?
But I can show you in Matthew where it says we are supposed to be political.
Of course, but I mean, and then they'll say, well, you know, it's context specific. But there's some truth to this, though, which is Andy Stanley, who's a motivational speaker who calls himself a pastor in Georgia. And he comes out and he says, I'll never forget, it was a tweet. You guys, during question and answer, someone find the tweet for me who's tech savvy because I don't want to ever, I never want to be inaccurate. He said something of the idea that Jesus Christ is more than the 66 books of the Bible and that the Old Testament is not that important to understanding Jesus. This is such rubbish, which is, what prophecy do you think he was fulfilling? Why do you think all of a sudden the followers said, you might be the one? You might be, what does Messiah mean? Where does that idea come from? Did it just come ex nihilo out of nowhere? By the way, Jesus was an observant Jew. So shouldn't we know what observant Jews believed, understand what our Lord and Savior also believed, and the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, David, that led to our Lord and Savior? But the reason they don't like the Old Testament, number one, it's too many words for a lot of them. It's too much. Number two, no, it really is. Number two, though, is that they think it's too judgy.
Oh.
And they said, well, it's kind of mean. I don't like it in Leviticus where it says two men shall not lay together like they will lay with a woman. Because, you know, I run a motivational seminar that is called a church with really good coffee and organized parking. And, you know, I want to make sure I don't offend anybody. If you are afraid of offending people, you should not be a pastor. The problem is that pastors think that people come to church for affirmation. They come to church for redemption. They come to church for hope. They don't come to church to hear that all the decisions they made in the last week were terrific. Like, woof, thanks. I'm really glad, you know, that all the decisions I made about the money I stole from my company, just perfectly fine. You cannot get revival without repentance. You can't get repentance without talking about sin. And so they also ignore that the Old Testament in particular is some of the most political ancient documents ever composed. And I'll throw back to you in a second, Jimmy, on this, but because I think it's super important. The founding fathers, when they founded America, the book that they cited more than any other book, secular or religious, was the book of Deuteronomy, Moses' farewell address to God's chosen people. And there is a lot in Deuteronomy that talks about the structure of government, separation of powers, consent to the governed. The founding fathers built the American Constitution primarily on the structure of the book of Deuteronomy. And yet pastors say that we shouldn't get political. You should challenge them the same way Jesus challenged the Pharisees and say, what does politics even mean? Give me a definition. They can't. You know what politics means in Greek? Business of the city. That's it. Should the church be involved in business of the city? You should ask that your next Sunday. Hey, pastor, should we be involved in the business of the city? Of course we should be. Okay, so you think we should be political? No, that's too divisive. Did Christ come to unite? He came to divide. Right. Divide truth from error. People have this idea, well, you know, we must have this like 1960s John Lennon version of Jesus where everyone can do whatever they want to do. It's like Buddhist Jesus. It's like, who am I to judge? And, you know, all this sort of stuff. Jesus sits on the throne of judgment in the book of Revelation. And yet here we are today with churches that are indecipherable from TED Talks with a rock concert.
I love it. There it is.
Here it is. Thank you so much. He says that Old Testament should not be seen as, quote, the go-to source regarding any behavior in the church. In his view, the first century leadership of the church, quote, unhitched the church from the worldview value system and regulation of the Jewish scriptures, according to Andy Stanley. Thank you. So
wow.
That's quite remarkable. It's unhitched from creation, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Andy Stanley rejects such truth.
It's amazing how far he fell from his dad's tree.
Yeah, and by the way, let's just talk. Can I? How much trouble am I allowed to get in?
Like all the way, man, all the way. So. Yeah. Go for it.
And I don't. Again, I'm a political guy, so I don't like play by all these like fake Christian nice rules, right? Where again, it's like it just drives me nuts. Like, oh, I can't say that because okay, whatever. We need to speak truthfully. It's like someone who I loved growing up was Rick Warren. Like, what happened to him? Rick Warren marched in a BLM parade. Rick Warren eulogized Timothy Keller, who didn't finish well either, by the way. Timothy Keller, you should never listen to. Timothy Keller, by the way, said the Bible does not speak clearly about abortion. Did you know that? Timothy Keller, yeah. He eulogized Timothy Keller saying that, oh my goodness, Timothy Keller never wade into right-wing politics. That's why he was so great. That's what Rick Warren said about Timothy Keller. But there's this whole new genre of like these cool kid pastors that they want to get invited to Lakers games and they want to be around celebrities. You know, like that that male model that was the church in New York who cheated on his wife, Carl Lentz. Yeah. He was a serial adulterer, and I knew it as soon as I met him. I turned to my then girlfriend. I said, that guy is cheating on his wife. She said, how do you know? I said, just wait, you know, just wait a year and a half. He said, he's a liar. He's a thief. He's a bad, bad dude. And next thing you know, he's like, oh my goodness, big crisis. I said, yeah, I mean, he's walking around shirtless with Justin Bieber with tattoos all over himself, sharing the doctrine of Jesus. And at his church, he's like, who am I to judge? You know, homosexuality is fine in the eyes of God. It's like, you're not a pastor. Okay. And by the way, it goes on for all these people that run these massive, massive enterprises that they never talk about the actual roots of the scripture. Why? They've turned Christianity into a business model. And the business model is about affirmation and inspiration, not about the truth of Jesus Christ. And it's done huge damage to the kingdom in this country.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's quit beating up the church. Yes.
It needs a good spanking, no doubt about it.
That's not the church, Jimmy.
No,
it's an imposter.
Exactly.
That's what's so important.
And this always shocks people when I say this, but that's why I believe that COVID was the best thing that ever happened to the church, because it showed where people stood. And we started to see during COVID who was asleep, who was awake, who was real, and who was a fake.
Amen.
Yeah, it became obvious, and I think I don't know the numbers of how many churches failed during COVID. It was staggering, but I think it was the best thing that ever happened to the church because most of them needed to close their doors.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. So let's talk about something else here, kind of going back to the election, and this one is something that I want you to speak to because I think it speaks to many of the Christians. The people that didn't vote, and they don't come out and tell you they didn't vote. You hear it in, you know, offhand discussions. But the ones that didn't vote, here's the things that they were saying. Why bother? And here's what they said. Election fraud, a corrupt justice system, a pathetic Congress, an illegal alien invasion, social media election interference, a 2022 red wave that never happened, a left-biased news media. They're frustrated, and I understand they're frustrated, but how do we as pastors stir these people to try again, to stay in the fight?
Thank you. I get that a lot, too. I have very little patience for that because I hate cynicism. I hate negativity. If you want to be cynical and negative, just get out of the way. We have way too much on the front of ourselves to go build, to go create. I could add more to the list, by the way.
Oh, yeah.
You know, they're transing our kids. There's a million abortions a year. The border's wide open. Politicians are never held accountable. Fauci just got a new bonus. Peter Strzok Smirk didn't go to jail. Lois Lerner didn't go to jail. You know, can I continue?
Go for it.
We have 1,200 people in gulags called, you know, January 6th trials, you know, defendants without getting proper hearings. I could go on. And so the people – so does that demoralize you? Then are you Christian? I mean, why would that demoralize you? Okay, the best thing about being surrounded is you can shoot in any direction. Yeah, there's a lot. But I also this idea. I just want to make sure I understand. I'm not going to vote because things are bad or because it's broken. Okay, voting takes like 5 minutes. So it's very simple. It's called Pascal's Wager. Do you guys know this? Which is that he postulated that the downside of not believing in God means eternal damnation, and the upside of believing in God is potentially you can go to heaven. So the downside is so great, and the upside is so, you know, is so also great, and it takes almost no effort. So he postulated, like, it makes more sense to then believe in God just in that one. It's the same thing with voting, which is not voting guarantees their takeover of the entire country.
Yeah.
And where does this spirit of negativity and victimhood come from?
Yeah.
Where is the American gusto that, hey, guys, guess what? We might lose in November. Are you going to give up?
No.
We might lose. I just hope you understand. And if your answer is yes, you are what the founding fathers made fun of as a summer patriot, a sunshine patriot, as someone that would never have the grit to go through the tough times, never have the grit to go through the smallpox of the winter to actually go fight the British. Guess what? If we lose in November, and I'm dedicating my life to make sure that we win, okay? Literally everything in my fiber of my being makes sure we win. If we lose, I go to work the next day. And
Amen.
You should too.
Amen.
And this whole idea is like, wow, the odds are so stacked against us and it's so rigged. How about all the things that are working in our favor? You might say, well, what's working in our favor? They tried to take out Donald Trump by throwing him in prison and hijacking the Republican primary, and he won it speedily and easier and more triumphantly than anyone could have imagined.
Yes.
Number one. Number two, we are seeing massive demographic realignment. Young people are turning right wing. We are seeing Hispanics come our direction, working class blacks. We are seeing this illegitimate regime finally be exposed for who they truly are. So I could go through the line of all the positive things that are happening. I just, this idea like, oh my goodness, it's so demoralizing. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. They might steal it again. Yeah. And if that deters you from voting, then I got
shame
nothing
you.
For you. Like, shame on you.
Yeah.
To do like 5 minutes to go do a very basic thing. Yeah, they might tear up your ballot at the counting center. Still do it. Still try to chase ballots. You know why? You don't do the right thing for the outcome. You do it out of obedience to God because you love Amen. God and he commands you to fight. You must have your why right. It's like saying, you know, in military terms, and God bless all of our veterans, because not a single person in the military would think this way, by the way.
Amen.
They would
Amen.
Never think this way.
Absolutely.
They wouldn't say, I'm not going to follow orders and potentially lay down my life for my country because it might not work well for me. You know what? It didn't work out well for hundreds of thousands of people yes. that were killed in the line of fire, but they did it anyway. I'm not asking you to storm Normandy Beach. I'm asking you to fill out a piece of paper and drop it off at the county elections office. It's a.
All right.
What are we talking about here?
Amen. 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 Well, there's your pep talk. Get busy.
No, but I do that intentionally because I could do this. I could be like, well, guys, this time it's going to be different and all this. I don't know if it will be. I have some promising things,
yeah.
but if I have a moral obligation not to lie to you and also to make sure that we have our why right. Why we're involved in this fight,
That's
why
it.
We're engaged in the trenches. Because if I just try to say, hey, one more and everything's going to be right, this will be a fight for liberty and the country as long as every single one of us is alive. They will never go away. They will never give up. These are nasty, parasitic creatures Amen. That want to destroy everything beautiful in the world. If that intimidates you, go home, watch March Madness, and just stay in oblivion away from those of us that are going to save the country. Just get out of our way.
Nice.
Don't because we have a country to save. And we're going to get it done.
Amen. Amen. That's exactly it. So you've been fighting this
Sorry
battle.
Sorry if I'm too intense,
I
Jimmy.
I know. Dude, I love that. That is perfect. Right? Amen. Amen. So let's look at the college campuses. You're fighting this fight, and everywhere you go, I just saw that when you had Rittenhouse,
yep.
you guys got chased out by the mobs, and the cops had to, like, corral you guys out, and they were, like, attacking.
That's right.
So you got a few evil liberals that are destroying freedom yeah. on our campuses. What's the vibe on our campuses? Are we seeing a conservative revival? Are we losing the fight? I mean, our professors are all woke.
Yeah, they are. I mean, look, it's still a majority left wing, I have to be honest, but it is far more promising and far more conservative than any time I've been doing this in the last 12 years.
Wow.
I have visited and spoke at and organized more campuses than any person, I think, alive, at least in the last couple of decades. That God bless you. Yes. And the credit is to our students. The credit is to our staff that do that difficult work every day. And they deserve credit and praise because they have gone through so much. You know, let's talk about the Kyle Rittenhouse event last evening. Our Turning Point USA chapter leader who hosted that event had his private address put on internet, basically so that BLM gangsters and thugs could go try to hunt him down, harass him, and potentially harm him. His private information put up on a public dashboard of all of these gangsters that could then come after him. They show up in huge numbers. They show up, you know, beating all sorts of, you know, like banging windows, chasing down people, blocking roads, banging on cars. Thankfully, nobody got hurt. Praise God that the police were there to intervene. Again, this is in the city of Memphis. That is one of the most, if not the most murderous per capita cities in the country. And they're super worried that, you know, Kyle Rittenhouse is going to go share about how the American justice system, you know, is flawed in some ways, but good in other ways. And thankfully, he's not in jail. Like, actually, a pretty interesting story, right? One of the more important cultural figures of our time, especially for young people. You know, this idea of guilty until proven innocent and, like, the trial by a mob and a media. He's good at delivering it. It's fine. Meanwhile, they're there screaming at him and shouting him down. That's not a majority. It's a fringe minority. The administration catered to them, by the way, yeah, and gave them effectively inside access to the student database, gave the activists the ability to disrupt the event, which is a violation. We might sue the University of Memphis for what they did here because you're not allowed to do that.
Good.
And but let's talk about it. Young men on campus, and the numbers show this, young men are the most conservative they've been in 50 years. They're the most conservative we've in 50 years. Young ladies present a great opportunity. They are not conservative.
What do you think that is?
Well, there's a couple reasons for this. Abortion is obviously part of it, but yeah, they've been sold a lie through culture, through media, through even some of their parents that you basically have to go pursue this corporate trajectory and that men are always the problem and suppress your biological impulses.
Let me say that, you know, the church is here to help people put it back together when they have blown it. And so when you have those hurting people, hey, minister to them, bring them to church. They need Jesus. And guess what? We're a house full of broken people. You know, we've all been down the wrong roads, and look at what God's doing in our lives. So this is the place to bring them and reach out to them, love on them. Don't tell them too bad, so sad. You should have listened to Charlie. You know, he's got a podcast, you know, 3 hours a day on the radio. You know, just bring them to church and let us love them. Let us minister to them and help them put it back together. And we'll win them to Christ, and then maybe they'll actually vote conservative. So we're going to open it up to some Q&A time, and I'm not real clear how we're doing it. We got a couple guys, people with mics, and where are you guys going to stand? Right there and right here. So if you have questions, just kind of line up down those aisles there, and we'll take questions as long as we can before it's time to close
up. Yeah, just try to make them questions, not statements with a question mark at the end. We'll start here, if that's okay, young man here. And if you guys want to start queuing up or lining up, we'll try to get to as many questions as we can. Yes, sir.
All right. So my question is, what are we doing to encourage our youth to start dating again? Like real dating, like not just going on Tinder. So, you know, I've been married for a while now, and I work with a lot of my Gen Z coworkers, and they are terrified of in-person dating. They literally can't have a conversation outside of, let me just swipe right and see if she likes me. So I guess my question is, you know, how can we help youth learn how to have in-person dates again? Because I think that's going to help the whole idea with having the young ladies become more conservative. Sometimes you got to flirt to convert, right? So let's get them on the right side.
I mean, no one should be on these dating apps. It's amazing to me. The apps are basically just gateways for, you know, free sex is basically what they've become. They're not dating apps. They're hookup apps. That's a big difference. But yeah, I this is where the church should be actively involved in trying to get people married younger and younger. I mean, you guys are the wedding capital of the world, right? So you guys can lead the way here.
I think we're the divorce capital of the world,
I'm
too.
I'm sure you are. I don't know exactly how we can lead on that except by example. But yeah, look, it's a crisis. We are not having enough babies in our country right now. We are on the verge of a population collapse. And, you know, there's this whole trend on social media called DINKS, dual income, no kids, of people that are married and they're deciding not to have children. And I just think that's a tragedy. I think that it's incredibly selfish. I think it's bad for society, and we as churches should be, you know, the beacon for try to have very, very big families.
Amen, amen.
Yes, sir.
Hi, Charlie. Why should Republicans be entrusted with maintaining control of the House, the Senate, and the White House when the Republicans lack unity? We look at the Democrats, your progressive Democrats, your moderate Democrats, and your blue dog Democrats are all united. Why can't the Libertarian Republicans, your Thomas Massey Republicans, and your McConnell Republicans unite?
Yeah, I wish they could. So, again, I'm very honest. The best reason to control the House and the Senate is to prevent their bad stuff from happening, to be honest, which is to add D.C. and Puerto Rico as states and to eliminate the Electoral College and stack the Supreme Court.
Yeah.
And then hopefully if we have President Trump, we can actually get an actual border bill passed. We need to balance the budget. I am so disappointed at what D.C. has done. I mean, we don't talk about it. We're borrowing $100 trillion. We're borrowing $1 trillion every 100 days. That's what I meant to say. $1 trillion every 100 days. It's outrageous. So why should they be entrusted with support? Because they're not Democrats.
Yeah.
Other than that, they haven't earned our support. I mean, they haven't. I like Speaker Johnson. I've been very critical of him on certain things. He's just going to keep on letting us down. On a lot of other stuff. That's just the way D.C. works, though. But you're up against a force where they have a whole saying, vote blue no matter who. The problem with conservatives is we're way too individualistic and we're very critical. And the Democrats never challenge their own. They're very communistic, very Stalinistic, like the Borg. They always, get in line. We're here. We're like, you're not conservative enough. Where is this? Or you're a rhino. And by the way, I sympathize with all that, just to be clear, right? I'm kind of one of those people. At the same time, handing over the gavel to Hakeem Jeffries or letting Chuck Schumer remain as Senate Majority Leader would be awful. It'd be terrible.
Right.
And you guys can flip the Senate seat here in Nevada. This is very, very flippable here. Jackie Rosen, right? She's up.
Oh, yeah.
That's right. Yeah. She's very, very beatable. So thank you.
Hi, Charlie. I was there on UNLV campus today.
Did you enjoy it?
I enjoyed it. I heard everything. I was a big supporter of you. Listen, I wanted to see what you can do to tell President Trump to get himself over there to Chicago, to get himself over there to Queens, Brooklyn, the Bronx, to have a rally over there, because I believe that the Democrats there, the black folks over there, are ripe and ready to vote Republican. But we need him to show up and to really represent and let them know that he's there for them. Can you do that for us?
Oh, thank you. My answer to anything when it comes to Trump is I'm not even going to try. So, he is a friend. He's terrific. And I'm very biased because I've got to know him very well over the years. I will say this. I love the idea, but I'm going to push for him to do those rallies in swing states. So how about this? An inner city black rally in Atlanta and Milwaukee and Philadelphia and Detroit. Now we got agreement.
All right. Amen.
Because I totally agree with you. Working class blacks, working class Hispanics are primed to come our direction. In fact, Donald Trump is one of the few candidates that can really penetrate the Democrat monopoly that they've enjoyed for years with black Americans and Hispanic Americans. Hispanic Americans are already happening. Black Americans, I think he can make historic gains there. I really do.
God bless you. Thank you for all your work.
Yes, sir.
Well, I had a bit more of a personal question for you guys. What's your favorite, if you want to share, your favorite scripture, I was wondering, each of you?
So a couple. I love John 10:10, where it says, the enemy has come to lie, steal, cheat, and destroy, but I, Christ Jesus, have come to give life and life more abundantly. I think that beautifully frames the whole gospel and the whole spiritual war. As far as why I do what I do, Psalm 97:10, those who love God must hate evil. Which is a great, great verse of why I'm in the fight. As far as politics, Jeremiah 29:7, demand the welfare of the nation that you are in because your welfare is tied to your nation's welfare. As far as the story, I always love rebelling against the tyrant. So I love Exodus 1, where the midwives to the Hebrews rebelled against Pharaoh, who's considered a god at the time, and refused to throw the babies in the Nile River, and God dealt well with them and dealt with favor with them. So I could keep on going from there, but I love the Bible. I love the word. I study it closely. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a pastor. I'm just a layman. But the Bible is the most important thing that God has given us to show us how to live and to show us that his promises are true. Thank you. Thanks.
Hi. You made a statement earlier that the Republicans are gaining ground in Nevada, and I just looked up the statistics, and according to the Secretary of State, we've lost 465 people from January to February. With that being said, my question being, do you believe that the 2020 election was stolen, and do you believe the machines were manipulated?
I do believe it was stolen. The machines might have. I don't love the question, because what it does is that a lot of people in my audience are now saying they won't vote.
I'm not telling people not to vote.
No, I know,
just think we need to be realistic, and we need to watch those voter statistics because they're going down and they're probably manipulating
All right,
them.
So the machines will be there in November. Should we still vote?
Yes, we should.
Okay, but I thought it's rigged.
I believe it is. I just wanted to know what your question
But the problem
what,
is.
What you thought. I think that's a fair question.
Yeah, it's fair. The machines might be doing stuff. I don't know. I'm agnostic on it. I do think it was rigged. I think it was rigged provably in other ways. Most provably first with the Twitter FBI collusion on the Hunter Biden laptop story. Secondly, the mass mail-in balloting stuff. But I don't love the question as we're 9 months away from an election, because every day I have to debate people in my email inbox that say, I will not vote this November.
Oh, I will vote, but I'm going to vote day of. And I'm going to vote. I'm going to stand in line if it takes me 10 hours.
Good
for
you.
I will do that.
Great. Not everyone's like you.
Well, they should be because, you know what, George Washington laid in a bunker in snow for us.
But live in reality, not in Narnia. Not everyone is a patriot, okay? There's some people that have four kids and they have to get them from daycare. They have to go pick up the dry cleaning and get dinner. And so when they show up on day of in Scottsdale to go vote for Carrie Lake and the machines are broken and it's a 3.5 hour wait, they say, forget it. She's up 5 points in the polls. I don't need to vote. Wouldn't it have been better for that soccer mom to vote early?
Depends if they flip it.
Thank you very much.
Hey, Charlie. I know you've been to Mar-a-Lago, which is kind of a dump. It's only worth $18 million. But
by the way, if Mar-a-Lago is only worth $18 million, I'm going to go put in a bid. I'm buying it.
So in President Trump's first term, some of the political appointees were not the greatest, as we saw, stabbed in the back a lot. So hopefully he gets reelected. What can we do to change that for the future? And can you influence that in any way? Can you talk to Don Jr. maybe?
So if I were to say, of all the things I hear from the grassroots, and Trump is beloved, of things that Trump could have done better, it'd be Fauci, response to COVID with the vaccine, and then finally personnel. Even Rush Limbaugh, who never criticized Donald Trump, he said, Donald Trump's selection of people is puzzling at times. You gotta love Rush, right? He's just I miss him so much, and what a gift to humanity Rush Limbaugh was.
Is there any influence we can have so that, I don't know, maybe you would discuss it with him and his inner circle?
I think it's going to be a lot better, and it's never going to be perfect.
Yeah.
And I don't want to make over promises. But look, you have to understand, Donald Trump came from a world where the incentive structure was largely financial driven. Okay. So therefore, it was a very one-to-one type deal. You say you're going to do A, and if you don't do A, then I'll know why, because you don't want to get rich. In politics, there's 50 different incentives, right? They might have loyalty to some ideological agenda. They might be blackmailed. They might be there to try to leak on you. They might be, you know, afraid for some future job they want. And, you know, Donald Trump got an education in the swamp, if you will. But not everyone he chose was awful, right? He had Ben Carson in his cabinet, right? He had some terrific people that, you know, that we like. And there were some people that, quite honestly, I think that we would have not have liked to see them around. Dr. Deborah Birx, Anthony Fauci, to be kind of two of them at the top of our list. So I can't speak to that privately, but I do know that there's a robust project called Project 2025 by the Heritage Foundation that is trying to solve this problem specifically to try to make sure that the next administration is staffed correctly.
America First Policy Institute has done the same thing.
That's right.
And remember, 7 years ago, Donald Trump understood the game, but he didn't know the players. Now he understands the game. And he knows the players. He's still going to pick some wrong ones, guaranteed. Can't, no choice. But I guarantee you he's going to do a lot better this time.
And I hope it starts with a really solid vice president pick, right? And so
Charlie Kirk.
No. I'm 30 years old. I constitutionally can't be vice president of the United States. kidding. J.D. Vance is my current front runner. I like J.D. a lot. J.D. is terrific. So, yes. Yeah. And I can give you an argument why if you guys are interested later. Yes, ma'am.
Hello, Charlie. So I actually attend UNLV, and I stand in class with the Wilk professors.
Okay, good.
We are currently learning about decolonization, and because of that, I've been told that as a Hispanic woman, I hold my conservative Christian values due to colonization. So as the Hispanic community is growing and learning and going back to the conservative roots, what do you have to say to the Hispanic community being told that they are a product of colonization?
Yeah, I mean, they're not. Just so everyone understands, what decolonization means, it's decivilization, just so we're clear. Decolonization is Haiti, okay? And Haiti literally decolonized. If you guys know anything about the Haitian slave revolt during the French Revolution, it was actually a moral thing they did because the slave trade of sugarcane slave in capturing was some of the most immoral slave practices. Not that any slavery is moral, but the average lifespan of a sugarcane worker in Haiti during the 1770s, 1780s was 4 years, okay? The French were just so brutal, they were so awful. And so Haiti went above and beyond. They didn't just rebel, they killed the French, killed the families. They said, we never want, you know, any colonized forces in Haiti ever again. Well, they kept the language. That's about all they kept. And look at what happened to Haiti now, right? I mean, Haiti is a perfect project of what happens when you decivilize or decolonize. What's my message to Hispanics? I mean, the question is, do you believe in the project of Western civilization? And almost every Hispanic, yes. You know why? They obviously believe in Western civilization because they left their home country to come to a Western country here because they believed in the promise. So what is Western civilization? Western civilization has a couple core promises and core premises, I should say, that are biblical in nature, that we take for granted that third world, more primitive societies do not have as part of their culture. One of which is delayed gratification. Delayed gratification, that I'm going to do something today that might not feel good, that will bear fruit a year or 5 years or 10 years from now, is a Western value. That is not a tribal or primitive value of every culture around the world. In fact, because they don't have refrigeration in a lot of these cultures, they say, if you have it, eat it. If it's in front of you, take it, right? There's no reason to have for tomorrow. They don't have reason for currency. They don't even have ways to make food last very long. It's not just about food. It's about all sorts of things. So the idea of delayed gratification has been built into the Western code of conduct. So there was a really interesting point that was made during Floydapalooza, when we destroyed our country under a lie from the pit of hell that we're systemically racist. When the African-American History Museum, the Smithsonian, came out with this pamphlet. It's one of the most telling things ever, where they said, these are attributes of whiteness or Western culture that we should try to decolonize from. Following, speaking grammatically correct, that math has only one answer, showing up on time, treating people politely, okay, saving money and investing for the future, believing that a child needs a mother and a father. These they consider to be Western values. And instead of fighting it, we should say they are Western values.
Thank
You're
you.
Right. They are. In fact, the West is the best, okay? The West is the greatest project in self-government in human history. We have protected more people and their rights than any other civilization ever. More people have been able to achieve a middle class and upper middle class lifestyle than any other civilization ever. We have been able to be more benevolent, more charitable than anyone else in the history of the planet. And so what are you trying to decolonize from? The fact that people show up on time, that they're speaking correctly, that we have to follow the law? So the whole idea of decolonization is flawed from the beginning, and I think that most Hispanics actually believe in the promise and the premise of Western civilization.
Thank you so much.
Good answer. Yeah,
absolutely. I think Western civilization also believes in ending on time, so we're going to do two more questions.
That is true.
Howdy, sir. Kind of a interesting question. So I got to work here with Stan Height, actually, for his election here, and I wanted to get more involved into politics, just making a difference here. As a young man, I'm 22. I work a very physical job. I'm born and raised here in Nevada. Like you said, it's a small demographic, but...
Muscular class.
Yes, exactly. Right. Unlike me. But...
You'll get there, you know.
Eventually. But my question to you is, so I want to get more involved in politics. I want to make an actual difference. I don't just want to be on the sidelines anymore. As a young man, As a young man here in Nevada... what can I do to get more involved?
First of all, give it up for him. I love that he wants to get involved. I love that. Number one, would love to have you come to our Turning Point Action Table out there. That is our political arm. Number two, the first thing I would do, run for office, yes, but get involved as a precinct committeeman in the Nevada GOP. These meetings go on for a long time. They might, but they need young energy. They need spunk. And I'm sure someone here tonight can help him get involved as a precinct committeeman or on the state central committee. They need your presence there. And then from there, you'll see so many opportunities. And then, you know, run for dog catcher or whatever, or, you know, mosquito abatement district something, you know, run for school board. No joke. Go run for the school board where you went to high school. Right? And I don't know if you're in a trade or you received trade training, but if you did, then run for the technical school or technical college board that trained you. All these things are great starting points. And then finally, you know, try to consume information every day, you know, podcast, news, radio. All these things are important. But the best thing I could tell you is it's a marathon, not a sprint. Be involved in it for the rest of your life. There will be successes and there will be valleys. There'll be moments that are so delicious that you think that it's like Jesus coming again. When Hillary Clinton is crying on screen and Donald Trump is elected, right? And then there are moments that are so maddening where Donald, you go to sleep at 2 a.m. and Donald Trump is up 100,000 votes, and you wake up at 7 a.m. and Donald Trump is down 30,000 votes. You got to weather those storms, right? You got to stay involved regardless of all of that. So it's a marathon, not a sprint. God bless you, man. Thank you so much. Final question.
Hey, hang on. One more thing before you walk away. What he was saying about visiting the Turning Point Faith Action Table, learn the game before you run for office. Learn how it works. And come here. American Christian Caucus meetings here. You'll learn the system. Learn how to play the game, and then you'll be a winning politician.
I love that.
Amen? All right.
And most important thing, give your life to Jesus and attend a church and be involved in church, yes. Preferably this church.
It's yes. Yes. Amen.
But that is the most important thing. Final question, sir.
Hey, Charlie. Just wanted to say I think it's really important how well you guys have been mobilizing churches across this country to help save this country. I'm Catholic, and with the structure of the church, it's really hard to mobilize the churches to get involved. With your experience, what's been the best practices in mobilizing the churches in the right-wing movement?
Yeah, you're Catholic. I wish your Pope was Catholic, truly. I really do. And so, and that's not an insult to you. That's an insult to him. I get hate for this. I am one of the pro-Catholic evangelicals in the country. I have a soft spot for Catholics. I always have. My grandma's Catholic. My wife is baptized Catholic. I also think that we as evangelicals must be very fair and say Catholics have been more vocal on the life issue than most evangelicals have been, and Catholics deserve credit for that, okay? We have big differences as well. I'm not going to dwell on that. But I will say, though, that what I've found to be successful, and Catholic churches can get involved. You have to find a specific priest or father that's willing to stand up, ideally in a diocese that is not going to stifle them and not is going to, you know, prevent. I spoke for the first time ever in January at a Catholic church. We had 2,000 people show up.
Wow.
It was unbelievable. You know, we talked about where we agreed. We talked about where we disagreed, obviously, you know, a lot of stuff there. But it was so amazing. And we talked about the fight for life and against this trans stuff, how beautiful marriage is, you know. And I found it to be this awesome experiment about how we can combine forces, you know, for why God put us here. And so I'm so glad you're here. And I think you should challenge your local father, you know, find a diocese, find a church that is speaking out about this stuff, because the Pope is flirting with like upending longstanding Catholic Church dogma at this point. He is blessing same-sex partnerships. He came out and was against anyone that didn't get the COVID vaccine, and he said it was basically butchery. You saw that thing the other day. And so I miss the unity that we used to have when John Paul II, for example, was an anti-communist, pro-freedom pope. And I hope we can get that and that sometime soon. It's going to start with...
Me too.
It's going to start with faithful Catholics like you, though, making noise, staying involved. And so God bless you, man. Thank you so much.
Right, thank you.
Absolutely. All right. Well, we are at our closing time. And we want to do something before we close, though. We want to pray over Charlie. Charlie is in the battle. And what I'd like to do is, Charlie, I'm going to have you stand over here. And I'm going to lay hands on him. And if you would just direct your hands up here and let's pray over Charlie together. Father, I thank you so much for Charlie and for the fight you've called him to, Lord. And though he takes hits well, Lord, we know that those hits can hurt. And, Lord, we pray that you would protect him, that you would strengthen his resolve every time he does get hit, Lord, that you would make him stronger. And, Father, that you would give him wisdom beyond his years, Lord. Help him to speak as one that is speaking as your ambassador, Lord. Make him wise as a serpent, but gentle as a dove. And, Father, I pray that you would continue to give him that audience that you're giving him. Open those doors for him for effectual ministry. And, Lord, I pray that you would protect his family in all this, Lord. We know that there are people who hate him so much, Lord, and we know the devil hates him, Lord. We're so glad the devil knows his name. And yet, Lord, we know that short of your angels protecting him, he'd be in a world of hurt. So, Lord, we pray, keep your hand of protection about him, and Lord, continue to use him in a mighty way. And, Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless this relationship with our churches and with Charlie, Lord, and that you continue to strengthen these friendships, and, Lord, that you would be glorified in these relationships as we take back this nation for Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Charlie, thank you so much.
Thanks so much for listening, everybody. Email us, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Thanks so much for listening, and God bless.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.